Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to dust and say, "Turn back, you mortals." For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. You sweep them away. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and it is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are consumed by your anger, by your wrath we are overwhelmed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days pass away under your wrath. Our years come to an end like a sigh. The days of our life are 70 years or perhaps 80, if we are strong. Even then, their span is only toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. So teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. Turn, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, so that we may rejoice and be glad all your days. Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us, and as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be manifest to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and prosper for us the work of our hands. Oh, prosper the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord.
Pray with me. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. My professor, Ellen Davis, once said that the Psalms are the single best guide to the spiritual life that are currently in print. Period. We just got a doozy of a psalm in Psalm 90. As we recognize and celebrate the start of a season of learning and work, even if you're not directly involved in learning, in this community, and I'm sure in many of the circles of your life, you are a participant in someone else's season and journey of learning. Pastor Toaf just led us in a brilliant song a moment ago, and we ask full-throatedly, establish the work of our hands. This was, as our notes in our Bibles tell us, Moses' song too. The message paraphrases this last line, affirm the work that we do. We need that affirmation as we dive into a really busy season and check things off of our list. We need to know that our work matters and that our work will work. And like a kind parent, God is all too happy to give us assurance of God's pleasure and delight in us and in what we do. But the psalmist wants to tell a fuller story. It helps to trace Moses' song a little more closely as we set our hopes on this coming season. So this song in Israel's communal songbook starts, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. That's where Moses is, in memory mode, looking backwards. And with God, that memory goes way back before even the beginning, if we can imagine. What's before the beginning? God. This is the genesis of all things. It should comfort us in this coming season, whatever that may hold, that before any of this, there was God. Before any of it was good, before any of it was broken, there was God. And God is love, love circulating within God's very self, lacking nothing, the fount of love and joy. And the creation story reminds us that God must be our starting place. God is the starting place. God is our home. In that starting place, no matter what our home life is like, chaotic or otherwise, our home with God is fundamentally love, all the way down. But this great love can be sort of intimidating to us. We do a lot of things to hide from it or to bolster against it. We experience this love as a sort of light that can kind of hurt our eyes if we're not used to it, because it reveals, it exposes, and that's where the psalm moves. Moses' song turns quite sober. Compared to the source of life, we are cut off from that source. We are something like, if you imagine when you're walking down the sidewalk, the grass that gets like spit out on the sidewalk and bakes in the sun and turns into like kind of suburban hay, right? That is us. I know we've all felt like this before. Maybe going into the season, you are already feeling like suburban hay, right? There's oddly something comforting in this, that this is a thing, that this was a thing even for Moses. The answer is not to ignore it or to self-talk your way through it or hack your way around it, but to lean into these limits, our transience, our weakness, our mortality, to lean on God and to come home, to let God protect us. The psalm then says, teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. This means that our ability to quit pretending like we know everything or that we're in control of our lives is actually the beginning of knowing anything. The beginning of trusting in and being taken care of by God. I think Jesus knows this all too well. In the Gospels, whenever Jesus is like pierced, the Psalms come out. When he's on the cross, when he's confused, when he's scared, when he's tired, he normally quotes a psalm. And so Jesus is riffing off of, remixing, paraphrasing the Psalms in Matthew 6 when he's talking with his disciples, and he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink. Don't worry about your body. Don't worry about what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Let your heavenly Father feed you the way your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory is not clothed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, even that grass on the sidewalk, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, don't worry, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? It's the Gentiles that strive for those things, and indeed, your heavenly Father knows what you need. Strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Jesus uses these insights. I imagine him standing and looking around and grass, lilies, birds, and encourages his hearers and encourages us, winds this imagination that we can rejoin the community of creation. We're not out there on our own. And of course, he picks particularly the small and insignificant parts of that creation, the things that we actually don't think about a whole lot. We think they run themselves, the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. If we get close to them, then we regain our place in this world as ones provided for by God, the one who gives good gifts. It is by getting in touch to, getting close to, contemplating our limits and our weakness and our embeddedness in a place with other creatures. That is exactly how God works a blessing in our lives and in our world. I think the Apostle Paul knew this well when he coached, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses so that Christ's power can rest upon me. Power in weakness. Strength and security in vulnerability. Then the psalm kind of shifts. It takes a decided forward turn. From memory in the past to anticipation in the future. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. That's why Isaac Watts reimagined this psalm as a hymn. We've sung it before around here. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. There's a past component and a forward component. Our help in the past, our hope in the future. And the tie is God's covenant to be with us. God promising past, present, and future to be among us. God answers our prayers in compassion. Notice the co-part of that passion, the co-suffering, the labor with us. It means that when you cry out, God hears you and God is with you, walking wherever we go. The psalm then says in the next line, "Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble." In the Psalm of Moses, this line was written as Israel's great liberator. Again, it should be comforting to us that we're hearing this song that at least hints to suffering. It's not all just happy, clappy, joy camp songs, right? And it's not just a little bit of suffering. This is generational suffering, looking back and not wishing that that disappears, but just hoping for a time when that will be balanced out. I think of in terms of our young country, it's been about 407 years since the Atlantic Passage and the first slaves landed on the coast of Virginia. That was 1619. 407 years. To put that in perspective, it's only been 163 years since the Emancipation Proclamation. It's only been 62 years since the Civil Rights Act of 1964. So you see this phrase, "Make us glad for as many years as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble," is a live hope for many of the communities in our dear country. We're hoping for a tipping point to come, which is still far off, where the day of no slavery and no oppression is equal or greater than to the times of affliction. Lord, how long let it be, right? So then, after all of that, Moses, serious songwriter here, right? After all of that, it's only now that we get to our prayer that we otherwise would have rushed towards, the one that we sung with Toph. May the favor of the Lord, our God, rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Walter Brueggemann says, "This prayer is a recognition in the faithful that their work matters." That's good news. Our work matters. That they have done something that is noted in God's purview. What they have done now receives the acclamation, affirmation, and guarantee of God in order that it may endure. So our work matters, and it can last. To pray this, basically that God would bless and be in our work, without all of that previous accounting, kind of the fear and trembling that goes with recognizing suffering, recognizing our frailty and weakness and limits, to rush forward to this part could be dangerous, actually. It's Easter without Friday, right? But also, to do that work, to encounter God with the humility of a numbered day people who has sought God's help and encountered God's passion, if we do that, It can actually be really beautiful too. Dangerous and beautiful, all in the same time. Welcome to Christianity 101, dangerous and beautiful. There's a subtle but drastic difference here. Oftentimes our work and our world bear marks of both of these things, the danger and the beauty in the same space, and that is a space of lament, of crying out, of not having it figured out, of discomfort and unease, of dissonance. It's also the possibility of liturgy. And I'll define that. Pastor Toph mentioned these liturgical resources, and by liturgy I mean that, but I also mean something a little more and a little different. Here's what I mean. Basically, at its core, the work just means the work of our hands. Light is people, ergos, like ergonomic, are things that work and act and do. So the liturgy is the collective work of the people. For our ears, it strikes us as particularly churchy. You come here for the liturgy. But I assure you on this blessing of the book Sunday that it isn't or doesn't have to just be churchy. God's work first and foremost sets a template. God's work is not constrained to these walls, but burst forth into the world to be a renewing force, even and especially in the ordinary and mundane spaces. We join this great work with our work. God's work with our work. God's hands in our hands. And with God, we are set towards hope and healing and hospitality wherever we go because God has made us, equips us, and is with us. This blurs the lines and creates some surprising juxtapositions when it happens. It means that ordinary things like the church potluck that we'll experience soon become sites and sources of God's abundance and blessing on a weekly basis. An extension and an outpouring of this communion table, and I love preaching in front of this communion table, and when you all come up, I love that you will come to receive from God's abundance of Jesus' broken body and poured out blood on a table littered with ordinary things, that we are hope imbued with purpose and God's presence as we go into the season. At the end of this gathering, we will hand these things back to you. You have not made donations. That is probably good for the people who put car keys on the table, though we will receive in-kind offerings. But when you get them back, you will not just get them thrown to you or you have to rush to the table to get them. We will hand them back to you. We will pass them back to you, and the hands of this congregation will touch those things as well. God's hands in our hands. The work of the people and the work of God in this world. So as you go out of here, you will remember the ways that other people in this room have participated and are invested in your journey with God this year. It kind of reminds me of this dynamic of these juxtapositions and the way the potluck unfolds the communion table for us. The ways that we join hands with God and we allow God to take and bless and break and give these ordinary things in the same or in a similar way as we take, bless, break, and give this bread and this juice. This brings us into God's economy of grace, and God's math reconfigures our reality, gives us everything we need and more than enough. I think of Jesus' instructions to his disciples. Surrounded by a hungry crowd, he turns to his friends, who don't really seem like they know what's going on, and he says, "You give them something to eat." Jesus is not exactly solving the problem there or eliminating the dissonance, right? He has actually given them a much larger problem now because it's their fault if these people starve. But in so doing, the math reconfigures, and their eyes are open, and their hands are open, and their imaginations are open to this possibility for God's abundance and provision. 5 loaves and 2 fish go into their hands and then become more than enough to feed thousands and to overflow baskets with leftovers. Henry Nouwen reminds that there is a mysterious link between our brokenness and our ability to give to each other. The times of our lives when we feel like we have the least to offer are often the times that make us able to give more instead of less. Our brokenness opens us up to a deeper way of sharing our lives and offering each other hope. May that be so in this coming season. I want to close by offering another example that's perhaps a little zanier than the potluck table or Jesus feeding the 5,000, if you could imagine. A couple weeks ago, if you'll humor me, I think this is good though, wonderful. A couple weeks ago, there was a strange and surprising event involving liturgy in a surprising place and hands. If you've ever been to a Durham Bulls game or maybe a banana ball or something, you know a little about quirky minor league baseball promotions, right? Well, much of that can be attributed to the genius of Bill Veeck. I think there's a Bill Veeck. If you don't know about Bill Veeck, you have to see The Saint of Second Chances. Do you know this movie? Yeah, and do you know about Bill Veeck? He was the owner of the White Sox in the 60s and 70s. The Saint of Second Chances is like ne'er-do-well son, Mike. Anyways, they own the White Sox, Chicago's South Side team, kind of the like little brother of the like North Side Cubs, right? The Cubs finally won a World Series. The White Sox still working on it. Anyways, they're having a pretty good season, and they're especially excited to celebrate by far their most famous fan, Pope Leo XIV. There's Pope Leo. Yeah. The cool thing about Pope Leo is, if you know, he's our first American pope. He came up in Chicago, and he was famously captured watching the 2005 White Sox World Series at the old Comiskey Park before he was Pope Leo. You can see where this is going. A team that pioneered corny promotions in one of the most famous fans in the world, His Holiness, leads to the Pope Hat Giveaway Night. You can go one more. Yeah. So on August 11th, I love their mascot's name is Southpaw, right? Originally, they planned to make these like branded Sox branded miters for the first 2,500 fans, and then they sold out, so they had to give it to the whole park. A nun threw out the first pitch, Sister Mary, right? But the moment I'm interested happened in the fifth inning. And the fifth inning as a precursor to singing Take Me Out to the Ball Game in the seventh without stepping on that tradition. But in the fifth inning, they organized a stadium-wide passing of the peace led by a priest. This was a quirky idea, but it led to this profound and touching moment. And Jack, you can play the next video to kind of see what that looked like. You can just play it. Click it one more time. There you go. Yeah. It led to this profound and touching moment that strangers embraced, that folks gladly accepted the invitation to pass the peace of Christ, which is freely available for all and more than enough to go around. The setting for this liturgy wasn't some church or cathedral, but spread into this ordinary place as the work of the people. And it only worked because the people participated in it. For just a small moment, these human hands were gesturing towards the work of God's hands. And I'm not going to assume that everyone knew exactly what they were doing or was doing this for these reasons, but despite that, the whole of it is this act of God's reconciling work, God's hands and our hands, reconciling this beloved world one White Sox fan at a time. This is really inspiring to me, that God's work and word and presence might pop up in funny and unexpected places. We don't need to generate that or strive towards it. Just make room and join hands to God's in this good, slow work. So friends, go today as ones who have shared the peace of Christ. That's what we did just a moment ago. Go as ones with God's fingerprints and the fingerprints of this community all over your stuff, all over your life. Go into the fun and the exciting and the fearful and the daunting. Go as ones teachable and taught. Taught to remember God. Taught to number our days. Taught to embrace our limits. Taught to reach out, to cry out, to grow in reliance on the God who provides. Go as ones included in this family and including others in God's work, attentive to the least, the last, the lost, the littlest, and the closest to death. Go out doing small things with great love, letting the quiet, silent, hidden work of fidelity be an outpouring of and participation in God's redemptive work and steadfast love in this world. Go out as instruments and conduits of peace. Will you all pray with me? God, thanks for these examples, these memories of your faithfulness, of your provision, of your creativity and your kindness. Lord, let us be instruments of your peace. Let us pass that peace so that it may carry on and go into surprising places. Let us rest in that peace that we might, with numbered days, spend them in praise and thanksgiving. Guard and protect us and provide for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.